Let me read from Acts chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 1 through to 21, and I'm reading from the New International Version. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages, in our own tongues, sorry." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen.
Normally when I record these sermons for White Inch, for anybody else actually, I do it from my shed at the bottom of the garden. I wanted to be somewhere else for this because actually I wanted to be able to stand up because there's a lot more energy in terms of standing to speak, and I don't really have room to do that in the shed. But I was preaching in a church on Sunday morning and it was just lovely to be in the sacred space. So I contacted my friend in the church in Yamainsea and asked him if I could borrow the building to record this morning's sermon, and he happily obliged. So this is the church that I used to worship in. It's the church that I worked in for ages, and it is just lovely to be here. There's something really quite special about being able to be in a sacred space, to be able to share some of my thoughts around about this passage. And this passage this morning is that familiar passage from Acts 2, isn't it? That passage from Acts 2 that we come back to year after year at Pentecost. And my prayer this morning is that somehow God will bring a freshness to this, and he'll say something that is fresh to you and to me and to us together. So let's set the scene first of all. We join the story just after where Deborah left off last week, where the believers are all gathered together, and they're gathered together waiting because that's what Jesus has told them to do. He's told them to wait and until the Helper comes, until the Holy Spirit comes, until this power from on high comes. And that's what they're doing. They're waiting. I talked about this passage this time last year, or around about this time last year, and I talked about leaders in lockdown. And essentially, that's what they were. The church was in lockdown. They were hiding away together, separate from everybody else, not going near anybody, and they were in close quarters with one another. I don't know what that must have been like for them. If they're anything like you and I are today, there was probably some arguments, there was probably some friction and some tension amongst them, and they probably were a bit fed up being so closely packed in together. However, they were waiting. And they were waiting because that's what Jesus had told them to do. And while they waited together inside, separate from what was going on outside, the place was absolutely heaving. Jerusalem was heaving because it was a very special and particular festival. It was the festival of Shavuot. And Shavuot is essentially the harvest festival, the festival that celebrated the wheat harvest. It was one of a handful of festivals that Jews were expected to turn up in Jerusalem to celebrate at the temple. And so people had come from all over. That's why people spoke lots of different languages. They came from all over the place, all over the Jewish world. They came and they flocked into Jerusalem for this very special service, this very special celebration. You know, sometimes I think we miss the significance of things in scripture because we don't look at them through first century Palestinian eyes. We don't look at them with a heritage of a Jewish culture. And actually, it's really important that we start to think about that and we see through the lens, because the timing of this was really, really significant. It didn't happen at just any old time. It happened on this festival. You see, on the day that Jesus rose, that was actually the festival of the first fruits. So Jesus rose from the dead on the festival of the first fruits, really parodying, really echoing that whole idea of this being the first fruit of the kingdom in terms of Jesus rising from death. And then the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, which is on the celebration of the harvest, of the plentiful harvest, of the fullness of the harvest. And the Holy Spirit comes then. Isn't that amazing? It's not coincidence that the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. It looks to me as if that is absolute design by God, and God is actually communicating something to us. Here's the fullness of all it means for heaven to come to earth. Here's the fullness of all it means for God to actually invite us into that full relationship with himself. There's something very, very special about that. And of course, Shavuot wasn't just about the harvest festival. It was also the time that the Jews remembered that on Mount Sinai, God had given them the Torah. He'd given the Torah to Moses. He'd given the Holy Scriptures to Moses. That's where the Ten Commandments were received, and the Jews would know that and remember that. And so here we've got, right at the very beginning at Pentecost, a meeting of the time when the Word was delivered and the time when the Spirit came. Word and Spirit working really closely together. No coincidence. But then there are no coincidences with God, are there? If that was what the scene was like outside in Jerusalem, then inside in this upper room there was some other things that were going on. As these believers gathered together, as they stayed where they were asked to stay, as they waited, then the fire came, didn't it? There was the sound of the rushing wind, and then there was the fire. And the interesting thing is the fire came down. Usually fire goes up, doesn't it? If you light a fire, the flames go up, they don't come down. And even if you were to try and light a fire upside down, which I'm not really sure how you would do, the flames still go up. So if you try and put a match upside down, the flame still goes up the way, doesn't it? But this holy fire, this heavenly fire came down from heaven. I've been reading round about a lot of the commentators this week on this passage, and one of my favourite commentators or theologians is N.T. Wright, and he talks about this passage. He uses the analogy of a fireplace, which I thought was just brilliant. Let me share it with you. So the idea that a fireplace is the thing that keeps something that's not safe, safe. So you put the fire in the fireplace because it contains it and it keeps it in the one place safe. If the fire gets out of the fireplace, then it will consume what's round about it. It will not be safe. It will not be contained. And in actual fact, it starts to burn up things. The fire came in that upper room. All of these Jews were in Jerusalem because they were going to the temple. The temple as the place where God was. That's why they were going there. But God blows that out of the water on Pentecost, doesn't he? Because the fire comes. The fire is no longer in the fireplace. God is no longer contained in the temple. The fire is out of the fireplace. Fires that are out of fireplaces can be dangerous, can be uncontrollable, and can be consuming, can't they? God is out of the building. And that struck me, that that really is a point in history where heaven meets earth, isn't it? God is out of the building. Heaven has come to earth in the shape of fire and in the sound of the wind. Heaven has come to earth. The Holy Spirit has come, bringing heaven to earth. A moment in history. And in actual fact, the followers of Jesus had been seeing that all the way through as Jesus ministered, because Jesus talked about the kingdom of God being near. He talked about heaven being near. And actually, the things of heaven came to earth in Jesus, in that one person. But you see, a bit like the fire in the fireplace that was contained in Jesus, in that one particular man, in that one particular geographical place. Now, with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and with Holy Spirit there blowing through like the wind, it was no longer contained anymore. The power was no longer contained. Heaven had come to earth, a point in history where heaven meets earth. What is the result of heaven meeting earth? What's the impact that that has on these believers who have been gathered together in the upper room? And what can we learn from that this morning? Well, the first thing is that those believers found new courage when heaven came and met earth. When they were part of that, they found new courage. When we look at what Peter says, Peter's the guy that I talked about just a few weeks ago. And this guy is the guy that went away and hid when somebody said you were with Jesus. He's the guy that didn't want anybody to know who he was. And look at the courage that Peter finds. Not just courage in terms of speaking to the believers, but he gets out onto the street. One of the commentators on this passage says this: they lacked courage because they believed they lacked the power to do anything about it until the Holy Spirit descended. When the Holy Spirit came, they had the power to do what it was that God had placed on them, that God had called them to do. And actually, they had the courage to do it. Look at the transformation in Peter. If you're thinking nothing can change for you, just look at Peter. Look at the 180-degree turnaround that Peter does in terms of his courage and his willingness to be able to participate in the call that Jesus had on his life. So they found courage. They spoke a new language. And that's really what caught the attention of the crowd, isn't it? Because they started to hear people speak in their own language. They started to hear this, their own language being spoken and effectively the gospel being preached in languages that they understood. Sometimes today we need to find the right language, don't we? Sometimes today we scrabble around trying to find the right way to communicate with people. Perhaps we just need another moment where heaven touches earth and the Holy Spirit comes and he gives us the words that make sense to the people who listen to us. The third thing that happened when heaven met earth on that day, when the Holy Spirit came, was that they got out of the prayer room. They had gathered and they had sought God and they had prayed for those 50 days between Jesus' death and resurrection and Pentecost. They had been together and they had prayed together. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when heaven meets earth, then they get out of the prayer room and into the streets. Another one of the commentators on this passage says this: it reminds us that our primary work isn't to defend and isolate ourselves from the world around us, but to move into it as ambassadors of hope and reconciliation. this isn't all about sitting and talking in a heavenly language. It's not. Pentecost is so much more than this. The Holy Spirit empowering believers to find new courage, to speak in ways that people understood, and to get out of the prayer room and onto the street. That's what Pentecost looked like on this first Pentecost for these believers. So what about us? I want to land a bit on what Peter says, and Peter references Joel and Joel's prophetic word way back in the Old Testament about what was going to happen when he says this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. You and me, us, the church, we are called to be prophetic people. And before you switch off and you think, no, I'm not prophetic, that's not what I do, I want to broaden that whole idea of what being a prophetic people looks like. If the Spirit of God coming on these early believers caused them to be prophetic people, caused them to do what Peter references in this Joel prophecy, then what do we see these people doing? What does it look like to be a prophetic people in Acts 2? I think prophecy is much more than just reading somebody's mail. I'm not saying that that's not important. I'm not saying that that's not something that God does. I'm absolutely not saying that. But actually, if that's all we see prophecy as, then perhaps we've missed the richness of what's here in Acts 2. What happens to us in terms of being prophetic people when we live in that place where heaven meets earth? I think when we live in that place, some of the things that we see happening in this passage to those early believers starts to happen to us. We see these early believers no longer living chameleon lives, not trying to blend in and not be seen, not staying out of the way. Peter's right there, right in everybody's faces, actually standing up and saying what it is that he knows to be true. He's not living a chameleon life anymore. Peter tells the truth, doesn't he? He tells the truth to the people. And perhaps when we get into that place and find ourselves and position ourselves in that place where heaven meets earth, when the Holy Spirit fills us, perhaps we do exactly the same thing. We begin to tell the truth. And you know, the interesting thing is that we can tell the truth with our mouths, but we also tell the truth with our lives, and we position ourselves as a prophetic people living in a way that tells the truth about who God is, about who Jesus is. Prophetic people, according to the passage, the few verses that we just read that Peter was quoting Joel in, prophetic people are visionaries. They see visions. Prophetic people are dreamers. They dream dreams. And they're visionaries and they're dreamers because they live in the place where heaven meets earth. Somehow they manage to straddle that place between having one foot in heaven and one foot on earth. In that thin place where they can catch something of what heaven is saying into particular situations. And they can posture themselves in a way that lives that out. Not just by what they say, but actually by what they do. Prophetic people also lean into the community of the Trinity. And we see that in Acts 2 when we read further on and we read the impact of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the impact on how the believers organise themselves. We read about them sharing everything. We read about them being together for fellowship. We read about them sharing meals together. We read about them creating community together. Prophetic people, this prophetic people in Acts 2, they lean into the community of the Trinity. And you know, that community of the Trinity is what we're invited into, isn't it? That's the best place to see community. It's the best example of community, one deferring to the other, one preferring the other, being really content, being part of the thing together. Prophetic people then don't live chameleon lives. They tell the truth with their mouths, but they also tell it with their lives. They're visionaries and they're dreamers, and they lean into the community of the Trinity. What does that look like for you and for me? What does it look like for us here in White Inch in 2021? Can it possibly look the same as it did for the early church in Acts? I think it can, because I think the invitation is still to position ourselves in that place where heaven meets earth. Are you up for that? Do you want to do that? Do you want to position yourself in that place where heaven meets earth? Where the fire of God is no longer contained in a fireplace, but is actually out there and dangerous and living in you. That really is possible. And it's possible this morning. What does God want us to do in that? What does he want us to do because we live in that space where heaven meets earth? Well, maybe this morning God's challenging you about chameleon living. Maybe he's challenging you about being one thing in one space and something else in another space, about not being authentically who you are, because actually you need to fit in with whatever space or group of people that you're with. I wonder what it looks like to take on the colour of heaven this morning, to take on the colour of the Holy Spirit and to reflect him in our chameleon skin. I wonder what that would look like for you in your life. Maybe that's scary, but actually the fire's out of the fireplace, no longer contained and safe anymore. Maybe for you this morning, it's to look at your life and how that mirrors what you say or what you preach. You know, preaching is much more than just doing this on a Sunday morning. We preach all the time. We communicate truth about who Jesus is and what our faith is. We do that all the time in various places, and the world's watching. What does it look like to have what we say and what we do align with one another? Because if you're in like me, sometimes they don't align with one another. Perhaps this morning there's a challenge to look at how we mirror what we say with what we do, so that our lives become a prophetic statement of who Jesus is. A prophetic statement that point people to God. Or maybe you need to hear this morning that in actual fact, when heaven meets earth and the Holy Spirit comes, in Acts 2, they move out of the prayer room and into the street. Please hear, I am not saying that intercession is something that we shouldn't do. Please hear me that I'm not saying that we shouldn't spend time in the prayer room and that we shouldn't be on our faces before God. I am absolutely not saying that. But in actual fact, when the power of God comes, it moves us from the prayer room and into the street. I wonder what God is doing with us individually and as a corporate group here as part of White Inch Church. I wonder what he's doing with us. We have been in the prayer room for a long time. My prayer this morning is, God, let the fire fall. Let the fire come wherever you are this morning. I am praying that God would let the fire fall, that this morning that you would feel, that you would know, that you would see that the fire is well and truly out of the fireplace. Position yourself in order to have some of that holy fire today. Let me leave you with this thought. The Spirit compels prophets outdoors. Pentecost begins as an indoor seclusion and moves to public proclamation. How is your mouth or your life or your action? How are our mouths, our lives, and our actions proclaiming who Jesus is, with the power of the Holy Spirit fueling it behind us? Let me pray for us. And you might want to actually position yourself this morning. If you're hungry again, if you're dry, if you're cold and you need some of that fire and you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, position yourself to receive that this morning. Wherever you are, he is out of the building. You do not need to be in the building to get that. He's out of the building. He's been let loose. So he's in your house. He's in my house. He's in the park. He's wherever you are this morning. Position yourself. Posture yourself. And invite him to do something dangerous. Invite him to come. And that's a dangerous invite. Because he's not contained. And he will come. So let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come into every house. Come into every street. Come into every heart that's hungry for you this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to blow through our church again, through individuals, through us, through our corporate structures. We invite you to come and breathe. We invite you to come and to send the fire. God, will you send the fire today? Will you send the fire that brings challenge? Will you send the fire that brings reassurance? Will you send the fire that brings healing? Will you send the fire that brings restoration? Will you send the fire that burns up the dross that's gathered and that's round about that we wade our way through? God, will you send the fire today? Father, we thank you that you are no longer contained, that you're not in a space that we have to come and visit, that you are everywhere. We thank you that we are the space that you inhabit. So Holy Spirit, you are so welcome to come and inhabit each one of us. Will you do that today? Let your fire fall. Come and inhabit us as your temples today. And God, will you let us stand in that space where heaven meets earth, where everything changes. Lord Jesus, not just for us, for a feel-good thing, but actually for the sake of the world. Fill us up, Lord, and send us out for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you this week. If you have a sense of Holy Spirit doing stuff with you today, then please do let us know. It's hugely encouraging for us. And in actual fact, it can be hugely encouraging for you to be able to share that. So please do let us know. Have an amazing week. And as we sing the blessing over one another this morning, will you pray that blessing of holy fire over one another too? That things would shift and change individually, corporately, and in our worlds this Pentecost.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn you face toward you and give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord.